Well, between that first hymn and Pastor Nicole's great children's sermon, I sort of feel like our work here is done. Maybe I should give you a charge and send you out. So today is indeed Pentecost, which was originally a Jewish holiday, 50 days after the Passover, which is where the Penta in Pentecost comes from. And our scripture from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 12 tells what happened when the disciples gathered on that day. Let us pray. Gracious God, open our hearts and our minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as your word is read and proclaimed, we might hear with joy what you have to say to us and to all the church this day. Amen. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I was raised in Southwest Virginia. I went to school and church mostly with people from a similar cultural, religious, political background. So it was something of a revelation for me at the age of 18 to move into my dorm room at Middlebury College in Vermont. My roommate was a first-generation child of immigrants from Eastern Europe. And in spite of the fact that she was born and raised in America, she still had just a trace of her parents' accent and peppered her speech with expressions from their native tongue. Next door to me that first year lived two women who would become my best friends, one from D.C. who was Jewish, who'd had relatives who perished in the Holocaust, and a father who had traveled the world for his work, filling their home with Asian art. The other was from Boston, from a Greek Orthodox family whose grandparents emigrated from Greece to America. Both of them exposed me to new religious rituals and traditions, including my first Passover, Seder, and Orthodox Easter, which I learned is celebrated on a whole different day than Catholics and Protestants. And they introduced me to some spectacular foods, matzo ball soup and kugel, baklava and spanakopita. I learned a lot in college, and most of it was outside the classroom. But what I did learn in the classroom was languages. By sophomore year, in part because of the friends I had made, I became a religion major, and I decided to take ancient Greek so that I could read the New Testament in the original language. Greek was part of the classics department, and there I found myself immersed in a whole different culture, defined by the logic and precision and mathematical nature of the Greek language, as well as the philosophical assumptions of the ancient Greeks who used that language to tell stories like the Iliad and the Odyssey, and to record the teachings of Plato and Socrates. Later that year, I enrolled in Biblical Hebrew, and when I showed up for the first day of class, I sat at a small table with a professor who was an ordained rabbi and three other classmates who had all learned Hebrew in preparation for their bar mitzvahs. Once again, as I struggled to learn a strange new language with a whole different alphabet and way of reading and writing, I became immersed in a culture, one shaped by the stories and people of the Hebrew Bible, and which made use of idioms that made no sense to me until my professor or classmates explained them. Learning another language has this way of connecting us to the people for whom that language is their native tongue. Language brings us together, not just through sound and speech, but also culture and memory, land and place, food and fashion, art and stories. We learn something about a people when we speak their language. In this way, says Acts scholar Willie James Jennings, language creates intimacy. On Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes and enables those gathered disciples to suddenly and fluently speak the languages of all the people who have come from other lands to live in or visit Jerusalem. Jennings says it is this revolutionary intimacy which gives birth to a belonging we will call church. On Pentecost, the Holy Spirit finally arrives, the Spirit the disciples have been waiting for since Jesus promised it would come and give them power to share the gospel. What Jesus told the disciples would happen happens. The Spirit gives them ability to speak languages they've never learned so that all people could hear of the love and grace of God. On Pentecost, language becomes a marker of belonging. The miracle here is not just a miracle of speech, but also of hearing. For when these disciples, 120 people, start talking about Jesus in languages they did not previously know, it creates powerful connections between the disciples and the Jews from every nation who have settled in Jerusalem. Now, not surprisingly, this miracle creates a big question. The same question we should ask ourselves every Pentecost Sunday, maybe just every Sunday, when we dare to open ourselves to the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. The question, what does this mean? According to Jennings, this question should be asked alongside another question. What is God doing here and now? The answer, God is sending the Holy Spirit to empower us. And the Spirit's power means that God's people, we, are able to speak to one another, to hear one another, to understand one another, and to overcome divisions. Not just the divisions of language, but divisions of culture, of experience, of education and class and politics and race and religion, all these divisions that the gospel breaks down. So what does this mean? It means that by the power of the Holy Spirit, everyone belongs to God and to each other. The late Arthur Schlesinger wrote a book in the 1990s in which he raised concerns about what he called the looming Balkanization of American society. He worried that tribal interests and ethnic identities would unravel the fragile bonds of unity in American culture. And he predicted that if left unchecked, America would see the kind of social disintegration that occurred in the former Yugoslavia and eventually led to ethnic cleansing. 30 years later, it's not hard to see the wisdom in Schlesinger's prediction. And yet this story of Pentecost suggests that God imagines and conscripts us in a very different endeavor, one in which the things that divide us become the very things that invite us to move closer to each other with wonder and curiosity, to move beyond our circles of comfort and familiarity and get to know people who are not just strangers, but who may even seem strange to us. This is the power the Holy Spirit gives us. It's a Spirit-filled desire to know and understand and connect with people whose lives are very different from ours. After all, writes Jennings, God speaks people fluently. And God, with all the urgency that is with the Holy Spirit, wants the disciples of his only begotten Son to speak people fluently too. The meaning of Pentecost is that everyone belongs to God and to each other. And the miracle of Pentecost is that the Holy Spirit enables us to speak people fluently so that we all might discover the belonging we call church. Matthew Desmond grew up in the town of Winslow, Arizona. Yes, the one from the Eagles song. His dad was a pastor, and his family never had a lot of money. Financially, things were always tight to the point that sometimes utility bills didn't get paid, and the utilities got turned off. While Desmond was in college, his family lost their home. That experience worked its way inside of me, he says, and made me see how poverty diminishes and stresses a family. Desmond became a sociologist, and when he decided to write a book about America's housing crisis, he moved to Milwaukee, where he first lived in a mobile home park on the south side and then in a rooming house on the north side. For that period of more than a year, Desmond became intimately acquainted with families living in poverty. I saw a level of poverty I've just never seen or experienced, he said. Grandmas living without heat in the winter, kids getting evicted. He followed families to eviction courts and to shelters, watched their kids for them, slept on their floors, ate from their tables, went to funerals, even a birth. He also got to know landlords, getting just as close to them as to their tenants, helping them fix up their properties and pass out eviction notices. Matthew Desmond learned to speak people fluently, people whose experiences and challenges he recognized but did not fully know until he lived among them. That led him to realize, he says, that I'm accountable to folks that are struggling. When you get proximate to families enduring a level of hardship so many of us can't even imagine, it really washes over you. It makes you accountable to the problem in a different way. He concludes, I think there's some spiritual violence we do to our lives when we live apart from each other, when we're segregated from each other. There's real happiness, real joy in binding your lives to folks that are quite different from you. Before the arrival of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, Jesus' disciples were keeping to themselves. They were confused and afraid and uncertain of what was going to happen now that Jesus was gone. The Holy Spirit comes bringing the joyful news that they don't need to be afraid anymore. They don't have to associate only with people who see things the way they do. And to prove it, the Spirit gifts them with the very thing they need to connect with those who are not yet a part of their community, the ability to communicate with people outside their circle, the ability to share the good news and to hear what others have to say about what God's love means for them. The meaning of Pentecost is that everyone belongs to God and to each other. And the miracle of Pentecost is that the Holy Spirit enables us to speak people fluently. Now, our experiences of the Holy Spirit today are likely to be a little more subtle than suddenly being able to speak a language we've never learned. If the Spirit empowers us to speak people fluently, then could it be the Spirit at work whenever we step out of our comfort zones and get close to people who are different from us? In a recent episode of the hit TV show Ted Lasso, a player on the football team comes out as gay to his teammates. Their response is almost anticlimactic. "That's cool, bro," most of them reassure him. And then one of them says, "You're gay, big whoop, we don't care." But then Coach Lasso speaks up. "Hold on," he says, "that's not quite right. We do care. We care very much. Because we care about who you are and what you must have been going through. And from now on, you don't have to go through it by yourself." "Yeah," another player says, "you've got us. We've got you." At Pentecost, God makes clear God cares about everyone. The meaning of Pentecost is that everyone belongs to God and to each other. And the miracle of Pentecost is that the Holy Spirit enables us to speak people fluently. Today, may we be ready, open, and willing to receive that gift from the Holy Spirit, to learn a new language, to speak people fluently, and in doing so, to rediscover the truth of the gospel. Everyone belongs. Amen.